This is Revelation this morning, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We've talked about chapters 1 through 5. We're going to start looking at tribulation. Now, this is a review, not as in depth as what I've done in the past. But there's so much in here that's so very important. I told my wife this morning, it's really hard to pick and choose what you want to talk about, because it's all important. It really is. But this is supposed to be a review, and the review is best I can. So let's look at chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts say, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And you notice here, the fourth seal, when they opened the fourth seal, the rider on that horse's name. The other three horses, the rider was not named. But here in the fourth, when they opened the fourth seal, it says that his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. That beast is named, or that rider of that horse is named, the pale horse. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and to their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Beginning of the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation, 7 long years of tribulation. And it only gets worse and worse and worse as it goes along. But we have something to be thankful for. We have something. If you're an overcomer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you'll not have to worry about tribulation. Right. You'll not be here for it.
Sir.
Brother Dave Thomas will be standing here preaching or teaching Sunday school. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about tribulation. Believe me, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty at all. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see that there is a prince that shall come. This prince will make a covenant with Israel to protect her from her enemies. We'll make a covenant with Israel. Protect her from her enemies. The future world dictator will begin his career as a peacemaker. Now you talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing. Here it is. Here he is. That old wolf in sheep's clothing. They'll go from victory to victory, finally controlling the whole world. They'll control the whole world. Now, the rider on the white horse appears and has been suggested by some to be Jesus, the conquering Christ, who today is defeating the forces of evil in the world. But this rider is uncrowned at first. Later crowned. He has a bow in his hand, and he goes forth conquering. The rider is not Jesus Christ, because Jesus does not appear on a white horse until chapter 19 of Revelation. Now, we would expect the Antichrist to resemble Jesus, because the Antichrist is Satan's favorite and most great imitation. This deceiver will come as a peaceful leader, just as I said, but he's holding a bow, but no arrows. The Lord's weapon is not a bow. It's not even a bow with arrows. The Lord's weapon is a sword. The Antichrist will solve the world's problems, being received as a great liberator. Jesus is conquering today. Jesus is now, has been, and will forever be in complete control. Complete control. Jesus releases people from the bondage of sin and Satan. Amen, this part. Praise God is right. Christ's conquest began with his victory on the cross. His victory on the cross began his conquest. He didn't have to wait for a seal to be opened. The rider on the white horse is that great deceiver, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He is the prince that shall come, who shall confirm the covenant with the Jews for the 1 week, as we previously talked about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. This also provides that the Antichrist will appear at the beginning of the week and not in the middle, as some would claim. Now remember that this week, and if you go back and look in Daniel, if you you go back and look in Daniel 12, verses 4, 8, and 9, you will see that this week is actually 7 years. And it talks about a first part and the middle part and the last part of the tribulation. There's so much of Daniel and Zechariah that refer to the tribulation. If this tribulation was actually prophesied in these other books, and there are some other references to it in other books. But we see that the, in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, that this 1 week that we saw in those verses also proves that Antichrist will appear at the beginning of the week and not in the middle. Now, in verse 3 and 4, this refers to war. War in verses 3 and 4. A red horse appears. And this rider has the power to take peace from the earth. The conquest of the Antichrist begins. The conquest of the Antichrist begins in peace. He exchanges his bow for a sword. The red color represents blood and is often associated with terror and death. The sword is a symbol of war, as Isaiah wrote, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. Open and bloody hostility takes place among some nations. This time is also clearly prophesied by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Now, the result of these wars is probably the Ten Kingdom Federation over which the Antichrist will have rule. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we see famine. The third seal is broken, and a rider on a black horse appears. The rider holds a pair of scales in his hand, crying with a loud voice, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou art not the oil and wine." And black is often connected to famine, as we see in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10. Famine and war go together. There will be a shortage of everything. Food, you name it, there will be a shortage of it. Now, back in the 70s, and that was before my time, the preacher told me about this, there was a shortage of gasoline because of oil. And he told me you had to wait in line to get gas. And you might be in line for a couple hours, and if you got up there and they sold the amount of gas they were allotting for that day, too bad, they shut down. You get no gas. And you, if you had an even plate, license plate number on your car, you went on certain days of the week, and if you had an odd number plate, you went on certain days of the week. It's the only time you could get gas. So we know that shortages drive up prices. And we see that with gas all the time, fuel. And the government will be forced to ration food, what little's available. And all able-bodied men, now when all able-bodied men are drafted for war, the fields remain untilled. Famine follows, just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 7. Now, olive and grapes, they don't need much cultivation, so their ruthless destruction is forbidden. A penny a day was the standard wage for a laborer, but it had a much greater buying power than a penny. Today, a measure of wheat was around 2 pints and was sufficient for the needs of one person. Ordinarily, a person could buy 8 to 12 measures for a penny and much more barley, a cheaper grain. Now, during the tribulation, a man will have to work all day long just to feed himself. What about his family? How's he going to feed his family? Won't be anything at all for his family. But during the same time, the rich will be able to enjoy plenty of wine and oil. And as we will see later, Antichrist will be able, as a result of the famine, to control the entire economy of the world. He makes a promise to feed the hungry masses. This is how government takes control. How government takes control of everything. They, little by little, they take this from you, they take that from you, and the next thing you know, they're trying to control your whole life. I think it was last week, our illustrious governor, Cooper, put out some kind of mandate that if you were going to have people in your home, you had to wear a mask. Oh, y'all know I ain't wore one all week.
Really?
I'm not trusting in a mask. Y'all can trust in a mask if you want to. If you're wearing one, that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. That's your prerogative if you wear one. If you choose to wear one, I'm trusting in the good Lord. I pray all the time, for everyone, that the Lord will keep us all safe from this virus, that the good Lord will protect us from this virus. Y'all know the story in Exodus. I hope you do. Where they painted the blood on the doorpost so the death angel would pass over. Lord, protect us all from this virus, just as if we had that blood painted on our doorpost. Let this virus pass over us. What's wrong with that, folks? What's wrong with that? If I catch the virus and die, so what? You think I care? I'm going to laugh at y'all when you're still here. Look at him down there. I'm in a much better place. So what, I die and go to heaven? Hurt my feelings. Go to heaven. I'm just trusting in the Lord, folks. Just trusting in the Lord. I don't have anything better to do. Come what may. I don't care what it is. I mean, I've been in a lot of tough situations during my life. Sometimes I wonder how in the world I got out of them alive. I mean, when you look down a barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun, and there's, you guys been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. Just trust in the Lord. That's all I know to do. Trust in the Lord. He'll bring you to it. He'll bring you through it. Now, verses 7 and 8, we see death. The fourth seal is open, and John sees the pale horse. And like I said, when I was reading this fourth seal opening, there's a little something different that happens here. The name of the writer appears right there in the verse. The name of the writer appears. His name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. Now, why do you think hell followed with death? I think that might be alluding to the unsaved, those that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hell follows in the wake of death ready to swallow up his victims caused by war and famine. Death claims the body. Death claims the body, while hell is going to claim the soul of the dead, those without Christ. We all know that the soul never dies. You're going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And if you're without Christ, that's where you're going to spend it, in hell. But we've got so much more to look forward to. So much more to look forward to. I can't even imagine. I cannot even imagine what the good Lord has prepared for those that love Him, that those that know Him, what He has prepared for us. He tells us plainly, I have not seen, ear have not heard what the Lord has prepared for. I can't even imagine. I mean, even in my wildest dreams, I can't even know. A mansion? A mansion? A room for the view? I'm telling you, to be able to stand there, and I hope I've got something to give back to him, to be able to stand there, bow at his feet, lay my crown or crowns at his feet. I hope I got more than one. But that's up to him. It's up to me. What I do or don't do will depend on what kind of crowns I receive, what kind of crowns you receive. Every Sunday morning, the alarm goes off. But on a double week, I have to sit on the lawn. I'm thankful for that. I praise the Lord for that. I really do. I praise the Lord for that. Brother Darrell, your day is coming, brother. Your day is coming. Things ain't too far off. But every Sunday morning, my wife and I wake up. Song, Only Jesus. You've never heard it. Pull it up on your phone or computer or something. It's by Casting Crowns. Some of you know the song, Only Jesus. We sat, lay there in the bed this morning, listen to that song. He'll quit playing. I don't know, about four times, maybe five, I don't know. We didn't count. Only Jesus. Oh, didn't hit it. Didn't hit it. He just continued to play. Only Jesus. Jesus is the only name to remember. The only name to remember. Jesus. 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 There is no other name by which one can be saved. There is no other name. I love it. I love God's Word. I really do. It brings joy in my heart. There's a little pep in my step. There's nothing like it. If you're not reading it, you should learn to read it. It'll do you a lot of good. More than you can imagine. Death claims the body, while hell claims the soul of the dead, those without Christ. It also refers to the physical and spiritual death. The devil will destroy the bodies and damn the souls of multitudes of unbelievers during this fourth plague. One fourth of humanity in the world, and I don't remember how many billions of people there are in the world, but one fourth of all humanity in the world will perish during this time. It was estimated that during World War II, 140 persons lost their life. During this fourth seal of judgment alone, one in four people will perish, will lose their life during this time. Now, in verse 8, it's believed that the beast of the earth, and I discussed this in depth when we went through it originally, and I'm not going to go in that much depth about the rats, but it's believed that the beast of the earth could possibly be rats. Rats are very destructive to humanity and closely linked to pestilence. They're filthy. They're filthy, dirty, rotten, stinking creatures. I'm just going to give you this one little tidbit. If 95% of the rat population is destroyed in any given area, it will replace itself within 1 year. They carry as many as 35 different diseases. Conquering tyrants who bring war, famine, and pestilence are certainly nothing new. Certainly, people from the Roman Empire to the most recent war can easily recognize anticipations of these four dreaded horsemen. This is why the book of Revelation has been a source of encouragement to suffering believers throughout history. As they see the Lamb opening the seals, they realize God is in control. And His purposes will be accomplished. Not your purpose, not my purpose, but His purpose will be accomplished. As I said earlier, God is, has been, and will forever be in complete control. God and God alone is in complete control. In verses 9 through 11, we see the fifth seal is now open. John records two responses to the opening of the seal, one in heaven, the other on earth. We see religious persecution as never seen before. John sees the souls of the martyrs under the altar in verse 9. In Old Testament imagery, blood represented life. But here in Revelation, the souls of the martyrs under the altar indicates their lives were given sacrificially to the glory of God. These saints were slain by the enemy because of their witness to the truth of God and the message of Jesus Christ. These are martyrs who will be killed for the word of their testimony and who love not their lives unto death during the tribulation. These martyrs are apparently from the early part of the tribulation, but they represent all who have laid down their lives for Christ and the cause of God's truth. They assure us that the souls of martyrs are in heaven awaiting the resurrection, as we see, or as we will see in Revelation 20, verse 4. They are at rest, robed in heavenly glory, as seen in verse 11. Now, do you think it's proper for these martyrs to pray for vengeance on their murderers? Think that's proper for these martyrs to pray for revenge on their murderers? Stephen and Joseph prayed that God would forgive those who killed them. I have no doubt that when they were slain on earth, these martyrs all also prayed for their slaves. And this is the right thing to do. As we see in Matthew 5:10-12 and 43-48. Now the big question was not if their enemies would be judged, but when. But when? We see in verse 10, how long, O Lord? How long? How long are you going to let this go on? That's the cry of God's suffering people. Has been the cry of God's suffering people throughout the ages. How long, O Lord? How long? That's good, Lord, telling him I'm on the way. Saints in heaven, God will eventually judge sin and establish righteousness in the earth. But they don't know God's exact schedule any more than I do. No more than you do. Only he knows that. And he's not told anyone, not even Jesus. They seek no personal revenge, as one might think, a vindication. Vindication of God's holiness in the establishment of God's justice. Every believer who sincerely prays, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom? His kingdom. His kingdom, thy kingdom come, is echoing the same petition of the saints. God made clear to these martyrs that their sacrifice was an appointment, not an accident. Others would join them. Many others would be slain for their faith before the Lord would return and establish his kingdom. It appears that the enemy is winning. Guess what? Guess who's going to have the last word? God. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask that their death be avenged, but we're told to rest in verse 11. Rest for a little season until they were joined by their fellow servants and brethren who died as they did. The promise will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Now verses 12 through 17. We see the sixth seal was opened in verses 12 through 13. The martyrs cried out, avenge us! Avenge us! But the unbelievers left here on the earth will be crying out, hide us! Hide us! Who can hide from God? Who can hide from God? We might think we can. We might think we can. You can crawl under a rock. You can crawl in a cave. It doesn't matter. You can crawl in a hole in the ground. It doesn't matter. God sees you. God knows you. God knows where you're at, what you're doing. 24/7. Seek you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Knows if you've been bad or good. And that ain't Santa Claus I'm talking about either. Lord Jesus knows. Now the opening, amen, amen. The opening of the sixth seal will cause worldwide catastrophes and one of three great earthquakes. Every living thing on the earth will be affected. Every non-living thing will be affected. The mountains, islands, the moon, the sun, the stars, as well as the heavens, as seen in Isaiah. Chapters 13, 6 through 13, and 24, verses 1 through 6, and 17 through 23, chapter 34, verses 2 through 4, and then Joel 3, 15. Now there have been many earthquakes dating way on back, the greatest one being in China. 1556, where close to 1 million people lost their lives. But these earthquakes that take place at the opening of the sixth seal this one earthquake will be worse than all of the other earthquakes combined. This one earthquake. This earthquake will take place at the end of the, or the, I'm sorry, the earthquake that will take place at the end of the tribulation will be even worse than this first earthquake seen in Tribulation 1 and 3. Now, this earthquake could possibly be, I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it could possibly be the result of a nuclear war. During a nuclear explosion, the atmosphere rolls back on itself, and this tremendous rush of air creates a vacuum that causes much of the destruction from a nuclear explosion. Now, John's words here describe a perfect picture of a nuclear exchange. In verse 14, he says, every mountain and island were moved out of place, moved out of their place. The whole world is literally shaken by this earthquake, the whole world. Is this a nuclear exchange between two or more countries? I don't know. Possibly could be. What I do know is this. God is perfectly capable and able of doing anything he so desires. Anything. In verse 15, we see people will be trying to hide themselves. Trying to hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. There will be no hiding. They'll be trying to hide from the face of God. Can you imagine trying to hide from a lamb? Kind of funny, isn't it, hiding from a lamb? Another historical event will take place at this time as well. The greatest prayer meeting ever held. There's a problem here. They prayed for the wrong thing. In verse 16, they prayed for the wrong thing. They prayed and asked for the mountains to follow them and hide them. Hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hiding from the Lamb. Hiding from the lamb. That's kind of hysterical if you think about it. A lamb. This lamb is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The only object to protect the sinner from the wrath of the Lamb is the righteousness of the Lamb. The righteousness of the Lamb. We'll see more of the wrath of God as we get further into the book of Revelation. We will also see the wrath of Satan, the wrath of the nations as they oppose God. If men and women will not yield to the love of God and be changed by the grace of God, there's no escaping the wrath of God. No escaping the wrath of God. Verse 15. Your standing or statue in a community or world will not matter. It doesn't matter who you are. Your wealth will not matter. Because none of this will deliver you from the wrath of God. Now John, in verse 15a, he says, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Now, you might say this phrase, wrath of the Lamb, seems like a paradox, that it should be called wrath of the Lion. It might be more like it. We are so used to the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus that we forget his holiness and justice. Remember how Jesus welcomed the little children? This is the same Jesus who drove the merchants from the temple. Threw them out of the temple, the money changers. God's wrath is nothing like the temper tantrum of a child or even that of an impatient parent. God's wrath is His evidence of His holy love for all that is right and holy hatred for all that is evil. If you want to worship a God who did not deal justly with the evil of the world, people mentioned here are unrepentant. They refuse to submit to the will of God. They would rather make some kind of feeble attempt to hide from God in fear rather than to run to Him in faith. They are proof that judgment by itself will not change human heart. We will not only try to hide from God, but will blaspheme Him as well. Real quick, we're going to look at the comparison between Matthew 24 and what John wrote here in Revelation 6. In Matthew 24, in verses 4 through 5, we see the false Christ. In Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, we see the white horse rider, the Antichrist. In Matthew 24, verse 6, we see wars. In verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 6, we see the red horse, war, blood, terror, death. Matthew 24, verse 7, we see famine. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, we see the black horse, famine, and war go together. Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, we see death. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, we see the pale horse, death, and hell followed with it. Death claims the body, hell claims the soul, the lost. Matthew 24:9, we see martyrs. Well, in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 11, we see martyrs under the altar, lives given sacrificially to the glory of God. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13, we see worldwide chaos. We see the very same thing in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Matthew 24, 14 introduces the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. This may very well be where Revelation 7 fits in. God may very well use the sealed 144,000 Jews to share His word with the world. This may very well result in the salvation of multitudes. The lost throughout the tribulation. The lost that have never before heard the gospel. Next week we'll take a look at chapter 7. I'd like to close with a word of prayer this morning.